Good morning. I sincerely want to welcome you all here this morning and glad you could join us, whether you've been here since the beginning or this is your first time. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the River Church. And this last week, my kids and I, and my wife and I and our kids, we went to go visit my grandmother who lives in Northwest Iowa. Well, on the way there towards Northwest Iowa is Minnesota's largest candy stand. Okay, some of you may know about this big yellow building. Well, we said to them, you know, as we go to visit, we will stop at the Minnesota's largest candy stand on the way back. And luckily, on the way down, they didn't see it. But several hours into the ride, you can imagine what began to happen. Dad, I thought you said we were going to stop at the Minnesota's largest candy store, right? And this question continued throughout for a little while, and you could tell they began to doubt that we were going to stop because we kept reassuring them, no, we will stop on the way home. But they couldn't comprehend that on the way home was after we had visited Grandma. And so it just continued, and finally we had to say, just trust us, we will go there. Well, we are much the same way when it comes to God and His promises and plans. Right? Like my kids, we often don't perceive or conceive of how He's going to bring these things about that He has promised to us. How could He do that? What does that look like? And even as we begin to wrestle with some of those questions, it may raise doubts. And we may question God Himself. Well, you are in company with that because Abram this morning is going to express his doubts of the Lord's promises and plans. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. God, who He is, plans, promises, and Abram's doubts. And so we're going to look at Genesis 15. And I would highly recommend, if you don't have a Bible or you're using your phone, use a Bible because we're going to be looking throughout at several different passages, and that sometimes can be difficult on your phone. And so I'm about to pray in a moment here. So if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the foyer. Go grab one. And if you don't have a Bible at home, take one of those. We want you to have the Word. But we're going to be looking at Genesis 15. And before we kind of proceed any further and jump in, would you just pray with me? Lord God, we come here this morning. We want to be people of Your Word. Like, we want to know Your Word. We want to be in Your Word. And my hope and prayer is that through Your Word, Lord, Your Spirit would move in our lives, that we wouldn't just know it as in the sense of head knowledge, but it would bring us into deeper relationship with You. And it would cause us ultimately to stand in awe of You, Your Word, and how truly incredible it is, and that it is a Word that has meaning for our life and changes us as we conform to it, but it also brings us into relationship with You. We look at the Psalms, and often that's us, or we see people speaking to You while You speak to us through Your Word, and I pray that You would do that this morning to all of us, no matter where we're at. That You would meet us wherever we are at this morning, Lord God. Amen. So we'll begin in Genesis 15, 1, and it says, after these things. Okay, well, we need to consider what is after these things, and so we need to place this text in the context, and that's going to have repercussions throughout, but we see this is after chapter 14, where Abram has heroically rescued Lot. And he's redeemed not only Lot, but the possessions and the people of Sodom, really the Jordan Valley, from the northern kings who invaded. And in the same kind of narrative, we see also this figure of Melchizedek, who's kind of mysterious in many ways, and Brandon talked about that last week, but he is this king of peace, this priest of God Most High. And we see him bless Abram, and we see Abram respond really with faith. As he gives an offering, he gives a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, which is not just an offering to Melchizedek, but ultimately to the Lord. And we see Abram reject the offer of Sodom to take all the possessions. And ultimately, the reason he does that is because of their wickedness. He doesn't want to unite himself to it, to their wickedness, or give them the opportunity for them to say that they were the ones to bless him, to give him a great reward, that he was successful because of them and ultimately their wickedness. Instead, he rejects it, placing his faith in the Lord, for the Lord to be his provider. And so it's after these things, and we see after these things in 15:1 that the Lord comforts Abram. Listen to these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And we might question, well, why does he not have to fear? What is this fear that the Lord is assuring him about? Well, in the context we just talked about, Abram just put himself and everything and everyone around him at risk when he went to go rescue Lot. Because the implication is that these kings of the north would probably return at some point to raid the region once again. And now, who's on their radar? Well, Abram of all people. And in this, they may seek retribution. But the Lord and Abram can take courage in the Lord because the Lord promises to be like a shield, to defend, to protect Abram from this. And so we see the Lord as protector. We see the Lord as protector. And then again in the context, we see this, that Abram in confidence in 14:21 through 24 rejected the reward from the wicked hand of Sodom in order to put his reliance on the Lord. And here the Lord affirms that he's going to provide. Because he says this, your reward shall be very great. And so the Lord has reassured him. The Lord has comforted him. And we see that the Lord is going to be his protector. And the Lord is going to bring him provision. Rich provision, in fact. And this really just affirms Abram's experience throughout his life up to this point. That the Lord has protected and the Lord has provided. And we see this should be a reason for gratitude, right? As we think about God in our own lives, the ways that he has protected us or guided us and the ways that he has provided for us, it's a reason for gratitude, for thanksgiving, for praise. But look at verse 2. But Abram said, and it seems there's something else, as we're going to see, that's gnawing at Abram's mind as the Lord comforts and assures him. I'm sure some of us have had these moments, right, in conversations with others. You know, you hear them speaking to you, but as you're talking with this person, your mind is so consumed with a burning question, right, that you may have for them, or some concern you have that you really want to share it with them, and you're listening to what they say, but you're really not, because you have this thing that is just consuming your mind. And Abram's mind is plagued. And it's plagued by this question. Listen, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? Right? What reward could you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. See, this question has been gnawing at Abram, and he's concerned, and he wonders, and he questions the Lord about this heir, this offspring, this seed that God had promised. And there seems to be some doubt and unbelief. And I don't know that I would necessarily call it faithless, because it kind of reminds me in this instance of the man in Mark who said to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. I think this is the reality that we face with Abram in this moment, that he believes, but he has these doubts. And for all of us, I think we come to these moments where we have doubt. And it's one that we will face. There will come moments in our lives where we will have questions. And what we see in the passage is the Lord welcomes these. He welcomes Abram. He welcomes our questions and concerns. Because he would rather have us approach him vocally in honesty, then shy away or walk away in grumbling silence. And so I say all of this because the Lord wants to hear from you. And ultimately, as a church, we want to be a safe place for people to ask questions, to explore who this God is and what he is like. And so know that the Lord wants to hear from you. But in this, we see a really great example of how do we handle our doubts. Because there are healthy ways, right? And there are unhealthy ways. And I would say Abram kind of brings his concerns before the Lord in a very healthy way. Because it strikes a tone that reflects the psalmist. The psalmist, especially in the way that he addresses the Lord. Look at verse 2. He says, O Lord God. Right? He addresses the Lord, O Lord God. Now, I want to say this isn't some formula that if you say the right words in the correct order in a certain way that you will get all your wishes and your desires. Or a way to kind of, you know, like butter up God. I don't want you to hear that. But we can learn from Abram and his posture and his heart in this and understand his relationship. Because he says, O Lord God. Because the first thing he appeals to is God's transcendence. That God is greater than anything in this world, and that he ultimately stands outside of it and is bigger. That he is removed from this world. And in fact, the language he uses there is Lord, Lord. Adonai Yahweh. That this is the Lord, Lord. This is the, as other translations will say, the sovereign Lord. And so he is creator. But he also rules over all things. And so we see in Abram as he approaches the Lord, he has reverence for the Lord. And he has a posture of humility. There's a lot of emotional intelligence here because he realizes his posture before God. That God, you are great and mighty, and who am I? And so we see the transcendence of God, but we also see the immanence of God. That God is not just removed from this world, but he is personally and deeply involved. Because you see, Abram doesn't shy away from bringing his concerns. And this shows, and what we've seen throughout Genesis is a personal relationship, fellowship with Abram. And what we see throughout chapter 15 is a conversation. Right? God invites us into conversations with him. And the Lord doesn't turn him away. Act defensively. He doesn't punish him. Right? He wants to hear from him, even as he doubts. And so, believers, you have the same kind of access. I mean, we did it earlier in the Lord's Prayer. You have access to the Lord, Lord, the God, the creator and ruler of all things. And we see this in the Lord's Prayer where it says, God is transcendent. Hallowed be your name. He is holy. And holiness has this idea of purity, but it also has this idea of being set apart. That he is not a part of this world. That he is in some way removed and stands apart from it. Especially the sinfulness, the fallenness, and brokenness. You see, but it also shows the immanence. Because you see, it's not only fellowship with this God, but as Jesus teaches us to pray, the very first words are, Our Father, which would have been very radical at that time, to proclaim God as our Father, our personal Father in many ways, that he knows each and every one of us, and we can commune and we can converse with him in that way. You see, you have in Christ the same, if not more, access to the Lord, Lord. And so you can approach him. And so we see Abram, right? He approaches the Lord. And it is apparent he's kind of at a loss at this point. I don't know if you've ever had that in your life where there's kind of a situation before you and you're just like, I just don't know how this is all going to work out. right? And so Abram is trying to see the situation for what it is, and we see his perspective, what he conceives and perceives. The only solution Abram can see, the only solution that he can see is that this man, Eliezer, will be his kind of surrogate, pseudo, last-ditch option for an heir. And the reason is because verse 3, the Lord hasn't given him an heir of his own. And so he's questioning the Lord. And it's important here to draw a few distinctions, that he's not manipulative. Like, Abram isn't trying to manipulate God, and we can't, saying kind of like, well, Lord, if you loved me. And I don't think he's appealing to the Lord with this kind of consumeristic mindset that the Lord is kind of his genie and will, you know, kind of give him whatever he wants and desires at his command, kind of this magic formula. But I also can't deny, as I look at Abram in this passage, I can't deny that there may be a sense of selfish desire here, because ultimately he wants this, right? He wants this child. And you can hear it in his questioning. He wants this. However, I would temper his selfish desires with the fact that there's also found in this righteous desires, good desires, because it's good to want a child, right? God says, be fruitful and multiply. That is a good desire. And I'm sure as he's coming to the Lord, he's thinking of Genesis 12:2. If you have your Bibles, turn back there. Genesis 12:2 says this, I will bless you, Abram, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I'll bless those who will bless you. Well, what's one of the ways he wants to bless him? Right before that, he says, I will make of you a great nation. That's this term seed or offspring. I will make you, your offspring, multiply into this great nation. I think also on Abram's mind is 13:16, which says this, I will make your offspring, Abram, as the dust of the earth. You see, these passages or these promises from God are on his mind, and Abram is appealing to the Lord with his own words, with his own promises, with his own plans. And I think this is a great reminder for all of us as we think about this, because there will come times where we doubt, where we have questions. But do we know his word well enough? Do we spend time, enough time in it, that we know his promises and his plans for our lives? And does this understanding lead us to appeal to the Lord in ways that goes beyond just our selfish desires? To appeal to his plans and promises, what he wants and desires for our lives, which are of the greatest good. Do we know it well enough? Because we see Abram appealing to his word, and do we have the humility, like Abram, to lay this before the Lord our God with open arms? I don't think he's demanding anything from the Lord. But he's just asking the Lord, I just don't see. And so are we acting in humility with open arms, saying, Lord, would you let this be? Or are we acting in pride, thinking he owes us? That God, you have to give this to me. And so we think about that. We need humility. And here's one of the hardest parts. Right, as we think about this, as we think about Abram, go back to 12:4. It says this, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So Abram was 75 when this all started. Now go to 17:1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. And so we're somewhere in this 0 to 25 year gap between promises, between the Lord saying his promise and the Lord fulfilling his promise. What do you think Abram is thinking at this point? He's already not a spring chicken when this began, and he's like, Lord, I'm not getting any younger, and neither is my wife. Like, right? And Like Abram, I think what happens is we find ourselves waiting on the Lord, and this is excruciating for us. Right? Waiting for his promises and plans to be fulfilled in our lives, and it's just difficult. And what we see throughout the Bible is that the Lord is often slow to unfurl his plans and his promises. And waiting is especially difficult when we are powerless to change the situation. And that's where we may find ourselves, and that's where Abram finds himself. Right? He can't bring about this child. Do you feel his frustration? And so he must wait on the Lord, and he does it in such a way that I long for. And so we see Abram is petitioning the Lord, appealing to the Lord. And I just love the Lord's response. Look at 15:4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Abram, this man, Eliezer, he doesn't even use his name here. This man is all he refers to him as, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. God has just destroyed Abram's solution. The only way that Abram could perceive, the only kind of solution that he could come up with, he says, Abram, don't worry. It's not going to be Eliezer. It is going to be your very own son. And I'm sure Abram's kind of taken aback. What? But then the Lord continues in 15:5. And he, it is the Lord, brought him, Abram, outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He takes him outside. And you have to think there's no light pollution then. And so spread out before him are all the stars of the sky. And if you've ever spent time, I used to work nights milking cows, and afterwards I would go lay in the grass with the dog. But if you ever spend time and you just stare at one spot for a while, all of a sudden there's a bunch more stars that kind of appear. And so the Lord reminds and illustrates his promise to Abram with the stars. And displayed in this illustration is a second reminder, not just of his promises, but a second reminder of the Lord and who he is. Look back at Melchizedek's blessing in 14:19. And he, that is Melchizedek, blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And look at Abram's own words in Genesis 14:22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. You see, this is the Lord of creation, the Lord. Right? He made all of this, and not only did he make it all, he rules and reigns over all of this. All of this is his, and his will be done in it. And that's what's proclaimed in those two lines, that he is the Lord of heaven. Think of where Abram is looking, into the stars. And he is the Lord of the earth. Think of 13:16. Where he says, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. Here is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he has made his promise as dust of the earth, as numerous as the stars of the heavens. How easily we forget. How easily we forget who he is and his promises. And the Lord is greater. He's more glorious. He's more gracious. And he's better than we could ever fathom. He is the Lord, Lord, and his promises and plans are greater. They're more glorious. They're more gracious and better than we could fathom. Abram is just looking for an offspring, an heir that he can hand this all to. But God comes along and says, I've got something better for you, something grander. You see, Abram could only conceive of a plan that involved Eliezer. But that is nothing compared to the plan that the Lord and the promises of the Lord. Because his offspring will be as numerous as the stars of the sky, like the dust of the earth. The Lord is greater than we can conceive of, and so are his promises and plans. That should reassure us. And I'm sure this reassures Abram. It brings comfort to him. You may not be able to see it, but I do. The Lord does. And then look at verse 6. And remember the context. Abram is counting the stars above. And so as he counts the stars, he believed the Lord. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord, as he's counting the stars, the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And according to Hebrews 11:1, this is the substance of faith. Right? Trusting the Lord. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Things we can't see. And the conviction of things not seen. And so faith is hope, it's trust, it's conviction that the Lord will do what he says he will do. That he will fulfill his promises. And this is what Abram is doing in this moment. As he counts each of the stars, he's like, that's another one. That's another one. That's another one. Who will be part of this great nation? And then look again at the passage. As he believes, the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. The Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Well, righteousness biblically is to obey the commands and law of the Lord, right? To be in right relationship with God, which we know Abram has failed to do. And if you're here next week, you will see he fails to do again quite in some despicable ways with Hagar. And so what we would say about Abram is not righteous. And so the righteousness that is referred to here isn't his. It can't be. He didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. He didn't fulfill the law in a way that he would be counted as righteous. Instead, it has to be, and it is, an alien foreign righteousness that is outside of him. You see, this righteousness is from somewhere else. But this righteousness is reckoned. It is credited. It is applied. It is counted to him. Despite that. And the technical term for this, if you want to know, is imputed righteousness. It's not his. It has been given to him by God. And here's an important place for us to pause, because in Abram, the mechanics, right, we get kind of an inside look. You ever wondered what's inside of an engine? Well, we kind of get to see what's inside of it, right? We get to see, though, what's inside the mechanics of salvation. Because they're clearly displayed. And Paul expounds upon this in Romans and Galatians. And in both of those books, Paul asks this essential question to all Christians. Are we justified, which means are we righteous, made righteous before God, and saved by the flesh, by works of the law, and our deeds? Or are we saved by the Spirit, hearing and believing, and faith? Which is it? Which is it for you? And how are you living? Because we may think that, but how does it functionally work out in our lives? Are you trying to earn your salvation? Looking to yourself, your own works, your own self-righteousness. If that's you, I want to tell you and warn you that you are far from God. Because when we see our own lives, what we see is our own unrighteousness. As Paul would say, that all of us are sinful. All of us have missed the mark. All of us are condemned before God. We are apart from Christ. If we are reliant on ourselves or our works. Or do you believe and live by faith? Hope, trust, conviction that Jesus Christ did what he said he did on the cross for you, that when he died on the cross, there was this twofold kind of action that occurred in your life. First, on the cross, he took your sins upon himself and suffered the punishment that you should have suffered. And he died the death that you should have died. In other words, he took your place and he took all of your sin on him so that you could be forgiven in the eyes of God. But that isn't the only thing, because he not only took, but he gave. You see, and this is where it's important to look at the life of Christ, because Jesus lived the perfect life. You see, he obeyed all the commands and laws of God perfectly. And so he is what we would say is righteous. He lived a perfectly righteous life. And so he took our sin, but also what he does on the cross is he credits. He reckons, he counts to us his righteousness when we believe in him, when we have faith like Abram in him and his promises. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him, that is Christ, to be sin who knew no sin." You see, he was perfectly righteous, but he became perfectly all unrighteous, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, he gave to us his righteousness. And Paul, to make this point clear in Romans and Galatians, that we are saved by faith alone and Christ alone, he appeals to this very passage that we're reading, saying, "Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and the same is true for us." Do we believe God, what Jesus Christ did and his promises? And if we do, it is counted to us as righteousness. And so are you living by works and deeds? Because you can't conceive or perceive of the Lord's plan and promises and blessings that are found in Christ. Or are you living by faith? Believing in Christ, trusting his works, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his promises that everyone who believes in him as their Lord and Savior will be saved. And I would say this morning, if you have been contemplating whether or not to place your faith in Christ, I would just urge you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Because look at who the Lord is. As we've seen, Jesus Christ, and we sung, he is our protector, he is our provider, and he is our deliverer, as we'll see. And if you aren't there yet, because you still have some struggles or questions, I would ask of you to ask. Ask the Lord, appeal to him, like Abram, and look at his word. He's given this to us for a reason, to reveal himself and ultimately his plans and his promises. And so I would ask of you, ask the questions. And the reality is you are not alone in this, but he has placed us here as a church, as a people, as an elder with others who have walked before you. And he's placed us here for this very purpose, to walk with you in these struggles, in these questions. And we want you to know, we want this to be a safe place to explore who this Jesus is. We want you to ask the hard questions. Because what we want you to know is that he and his promises are greater. They're more glorious. They're more gracious. They're better than you can conceive of what we even can conceive of. And ultimately, he loves you deeply. And for those who are believers and you are struggling, you're asking questions, be reminded, as Abram was, of who this Lord is and his promises, which are greater, more glorious, more gracious, and better than you could ever imagine. And for all believers, this is something we should meditate on, like Abram, and we should be reassured by who our God is and what he has done. And we're not even through this whole passage. Praise the Lord, amen. Like, there's so much more. We aren't done even yet. Look at verse 7 now, okay? So, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he, that is the Lord, said to him. You see, the Lord isn't done yet. He's got more for him than even this. He said, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. The Lord continues to remind and reassure him further that not only is he the protector, provider, he is also the deliverer and provider. I will give you more than you can imagine. Not just a child, not just all these heirs, but this land. And what we need to understand is the Lord is a lavish gift giver. But what we see here is this sparks another question in Abram. Verse 8, but he, Abram, said, O Lord God, again, sovereign Lord, creator, ruler of all things, Lord, Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How will I know? Well, the Lord's going to tell him how he will know. And it begins in verse 9. And he, the Lord, said to him, Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And what we see in verse 10 is this immediate obedience from Abram, and he gathers the animals, and he brought him all these. He cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And we may be wondering, what in the world is going on? But this is a very important scene in so many ways, because portrayed here is a covenant ceremony, which will be ratified in verse 17. And a covenant has a close relationship with the word cut, and so the idea is to cut a covenant. And so a covenant is where two sides come together, right? And they come up with terms, and they agree to those terms. And then what they would do is cut the animals in half, like Abram did. And then each party would walk between the carcasses. This was like signing on the dotted line, right? Agreeing to the terms. And also agreeing that if you broke the covenant, the agreement, you would share the same fate as the animals. You would be cut in half. And this is a random thought, but Judge Judy, I just could not imagine that on an episode of Judge Judy, right? But here it is before us, this covenant agreement. And that's what's being prepared here. And then verse 11, we see Abram. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. He's protecting the covenant. He hasn't necessarily taken it himself, but he's protecting it. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. The last time we see that really throughout all of Genesis is when Abram falls into a deep sleep and the woman, or Adam falls into a deep sleep. And from his rib, the woman is made. And we see the first marriage covenant. And so what we see is Abram enters into this deep sleep is that we're in anticipation of a covenant being made. And so, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And so Abram was protecting. There is anticipation of this covenant to be made. And verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, no. What was Abram's question? How am I to know, Lord? No, Abram. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, which means he'll die in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Well, how can Abram know? Because God tells him. He tells him the plan. It's a rough outline of what is to come. He tells them how it's going to unfold, how they will come to be this great nation, and how they will come to possess the land. They will be sojourners in a foreign land. And when they're in that foreign land, they will be afflicted. They'll be servants and afflicted, and God will ultimately bring judgment upon the nation, and this will be coupled with a deliverance. So there'll be a judgment on the nation and deliverance of his people. And they will return to the land where they will be instruments of God's judgment towards the nations. And what we see here is that they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You see, it's almost another 400 years till God brings this judgment on the Amorites. And for many of us, we may struggle with the book of Joshua, which is this is referencing to, that they come and they destroy the nations. But it's God bringing his judgment through them. And ultimately what is happening and what we see is God is not rash in his judgment, but he is patient. And he is slow to anger. And so we see sojourners. We see service and affliction. We see God's judgment and deliverance and a return to the land. Well, this is Abram, right? This is Abram. We saw that in Genesis 20, 10 through 20. Or Genesis 12, I'm sorry. Genesis 12, 10 through 20. Where he goes to the land of Egypt. There his wife is taken into slavery. And she kind of represents Israel in the sense that she's afflicted. And then God brings judgment, they're delivered, and he returns to the land. And so we can apply this to Abram. And what we remember from that passage is that Abram in many ways embodies Israel. Like Israel would have seen themselves so many times in Abram's life. And here again, they would see themselves as they're reading this for the first time, that this is them in the Exodus. And just listen to this. If you're familiar with the Bible, just listen to this and let your mind just fill in the gap. I am the Lord who brought you out. And what your mind wants to do is fill it from the land of Egypt. Because that's in Exodus 20. But here it says, brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Well, this is an anticipation of that. And Israel would have seen themselves in this. And this is the Exodus right before us. The sojourning in a foreign land, that's Egypt. Servants there, eventually to be afflicted, which we will see. God would bring judgment. This is Exodus through and through. And then they would return to the land to bring judgment on the nations and drive them out. That's Joshua. And here's the crazy thing. It's not just the Exodus. But it's applied to Israel in the exile. Go with me for just a moment, because this is one of those incredible connections. You see, because eventually after the Exodus, Israel would really act in rebellion against God. And so God would discipline Israel by sending them into exile in Babylon. Well, who are the Babylonians? They're the Chaldeans. What does it say here? I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans. Israel would have seen themselves there as well in the exile. And what happened in the exiles is they're brought into Babylon, they're made servants, they're afflicted, and eventually God would bring judgment on the Babylonians through the Persians, and Israel would be delivered and returned to the land. And then in Nehemiah, you see as they're building the wall, they're having to defend and drive out the people. God is incredible in his word, is he not? And what this was to do for Israel, serve as a reminder to Israel. As they're reading this passage, walk in faith. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord as he brings them into the promised land. He is their shield, their provider, their deliverer, and his plans and promises are greater. I'm going to say it again, more glorious, more gracious, and better than they could imagine. How would they know? How does Abram know? How does Israel know? How do they know? Because God tells them. He tells them how it will unfold. He tells them what will happen. Well, the same is true for us, Christian. He tells us what's going to happen. You have to think, in the early church, all they had was the Old Testament, and from it, they were able to discern that God had told us about the coming of Jesus Christ. You have passages like 2 Samuel 7 that talks about this promise of an eternal king. You have Ezekiel 36, which talks about God giving us a new heart. He'll take the heart of stone out of us and give us a new heart filled with his spirit, which comes through Christ. It talks about Isaiah 52 through 53, the suffering servant who would be pierced for our transgressions. Who is that? That's Jesus. How do they know? Because God told them, even before it happened. How do we know? Because God tells us in his word that he's going to do it. And so we can know. And so they can know because God told them. We can know because God tells us. And then look at verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And you're like, what is going on here? What a weird scene. So what we have in the scene is a smoking fire pot and flaming torch. And we have to place this in the context of the Bible in order to understand this. Well, think of other places we see fire and smoke. Moses in the burning bush. Israel in the Exodus. The Lord led them with a cloud by day, smoke in the sky, right? It's kind of smoky. And fire by night. At Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, 18, it says this, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln," which is what the pot refers to here as a type of kiln. And so fire and smoke symbolizes the manifestation of the presence of the Lord. And so here is God manifesting himself in the presence of Abram. And what does he do? When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. He ratifies. He signs the dotted line of this covenant he has made, these promises he has made with Abram. And interestingly, it is only the Lord that passes through. Abram doesn't. And so what we see is a unilateral agreement. This is a one-way street where the Lord is the only one who signs on the dotted line and says, "I will keep this covenant." And he swears on himself to keep it. You see, because he's the only one who walks through, he swears on himself. And this is much better than your grandmother's grave. To swear by it. Because there's nothing greater than God himself. And so he takes the thing by which nothing else could ever compare, and he swears on himself that he will do this. That he will fulfill these promises and plans. And what we see is God, then in verse 18 through 21, we see the kind of culmination. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. It wasn't the Lord and Abram. It was the Lord who made the covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the land of the Kenizzites and Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So how do they know? Well, God tells them, and then God says, I'm going to guarantee it. How do you know that it's going to come? Because God guarantees it. The Lord guarantees it. And so there's two reasons they can know. The Lord told them, and the Lord guarantees it, swearing on himself. And what we've seen already is this applies to us. He's told us that the Christ would come to die on the cross for our sins. But also what we see in Christ is that he affirms the new covenant and he guarantees it in the death on the cross by his blood. That for all who believe in him, he will save. Who believe in the fact that he died on the cross for their sins and imputed to them his righteousness. Jesus guarantees it. And we're going to celebrate this in just a moment. That he guarantees it by his blood, his death on the cross, that all who believe will be forgiven and made righteous to dwell with God forever. And we can know this. Because he's told us, and because Christ guarantees it. And what this should result in is that we are reassured and we continue to walk in faith. Because our Lord and his promises and plans are greater. They're more gracious. They're more glorious. And they're better than ours. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We can only trust Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for your word. How rich it truly is. God, how just... it's so rich, Lord. And you reveal so much of it to us and how all these different things connect together. But really what they do is they connect together in such a way that point us to Christ, that point us to you. And God, I pray this morning if we have doubts, that we would just be reassured. If we have questions, Lord, that we would seek out answers and be comforted. And Lord, that if we are standing strong, we would be just elated. Because we can know. It's no secret. You reveal it to us. And you guarantee it by your blood. And I just pray in a moment here that we would just celebrate this. Like it would bring joy to us, Lord. What a great truth. And we thank you so much. In your name, amen.